If we've not met before, my name is Steve. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. And we're going to be looking together at this passage of the Bible. It was my birthday yesterday, by the way. You don't need to know that. Just a bit of personal information. I had one of those strange experiences where I turned a new age. That's what happens on your birthday, isn't it? But it actually, I thought I already was that age. And so I feel like I haven't aged this year. I'm wondering if I can master that so that it works again next year. That'd be quite good, wouldn't it? Well, welcome to Psalm 119. We're going to be reading Psalm 119 together across the summer. The longest chapter in the Bible. 176 verses. Across, in my Bible, it goes across 5 pages of text. It's a beast of a Bible chapter. It's really, really long. I don't know if you've ever sat and tried to read Psalm 119 in one sitting, but it's genuinely very difficult to read in one go because it's so long and so repetitive, it feels like. You sort of get a bit lost in it. What is going on in this Bible chapter? It's massive. And it's a psalm that is one of the songs of the Bible, which means it's a poem, a very long poem. I don't know if you're into poems or not, but I don't know if you're into 5-page long poems. It's hard and challenging. It's difficult to read. But as a psalm, as a poem, it's full of feeling, emotional depth and meaning that we have to explore as we try and get our heads around what this part of the Bible is saying and what it's about. Psalm 119, I mentioned, is the longest chapter in the Bible. And there's something very curious about that. Because it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but its subject is God's Word. That is, the longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible. I wonder if that strikes you as surprising. You see, the Bible is God's words to us, his revelation to us, how he shows us about himself. You might expect the longest chapter in the Bible to be about God, about God's love for us, about his salvation or rescue of his people, about his faithfulness. And Psalm 119 is about all of those things, but none of those things is the subject of the psalm. No, it's all about God's words to us. The longest chapter in the Bible is a poem about the Bible. How curious is that? And it's not just any poem. The style of poem is what's called an acrostic poem. That is, the verses begin with different letters of the alphabet in Hebrew. You won't notice it in your English translation. And in fact, the verses come in chunks of 8, stanzas of 8 verses. And in each set of 8 verses, all 8 of those verses begin with the same letter. So we have 8 verses beginning with the letter A, 8 verses beginning with the letter B, 8 verses beginning with the letter C, and so on. It's like an A to Z of God's word, going from the start right through to the finish. And as you read it, it feels as if the writer is trying to say everything that he possibly can about God's word, squeezing in every tiny thing he might think of to say. 176 verses, all different, all about God's word. And that leads to the feeling as you read it that it's kind of a little bit overwhelming, actually. It's this massive poem. How can we get a handle on it? How can we start to feel our way through it? It doesn't tell a story. It's not obvious if it has a kind of emotional journey that we're supposed to follow. It's just line after line after line telling us about God's word, and it feels kind of repetitive and a bit overwhelming. I want to show you a picture because I think it's a little bit like this. This is a picture, I hope, of the Kohinoor diamond. There it is. It's actually a replica of the Kohinoor diamond. You can't find a picture of the real thing. There it is. The Kohinoor diamond is one of the most famous gemstones in the world. One of the largest cut diamonds that there is out there. It's got its whole own story. It's a 105-carat diamond. It's big. It has 66 faces. And as you look at a huge diamond like this, it's sort of, well, it's overwhelming. I mean, you go, well, yes, it's beautiful in its structure and its artistry, and it's a big shiny rock. What am I supposed to do with that? And I think Psalm 119 feels a little bit like that. We have this beautiful artistic work, structured, telling us about God's word, but it's almost too much to take in. But luckily, the psalm comes with instructions. How are we going to engage with it? Look with me in your Bibles, Psalm 119 at verse 15, towards the end of what Shayan read for us. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. The psalm tells us how to read it meditatively, slowly, thoughtfully, a little bit at a time. It's as if we're going to hold up the diamond and we're going to slowly turn it round and look one at a time at each of the facets and see what we find there. Gaze into it, look into its beauty and examine it. And my prayer as we do that with this psalm across this summer is that we will see some of the beauty of God's word, that it will come home to our hearts as we meditate on it, and that we will be one in new ways to delight in him. So as we get into the psalm to do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin, or continue perhaps. God our Father, we want to meditate on these words in the psalm. We want to see them more clearly and have our eyes fixed on you. Please give us clear sight to see what you have to show us. Amen. Diamonds don't have beginnings, so I don't know where you would start with a Kohinoor diamond, but psalms, poems do, so we've got a good advantage over the diamond here. Let's look at the beginning of this psalm, the first few verses, and the start of this psalm kind of introduces the whole thing, everything that's to follow, excuse me. And the big idea is this: blessing. God's ways are the way of true blessing. This is verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And the psalm holds up this person and says, this person is blessed, the one who walks God's ways. I don't know if you know the film The Wizard of Oz, old film, even older book. And in The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and Toto, her little dog, they have to follow the yellow brick road to reach the Emerald City. And the psalm is picturing God's ways, well, kind of like the yellow brick road. God's ways are the path that we must follow, the way of life, if we are going to reach this blessed state. And verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Following God's ways is wholehearted seeking. It's a picturing a person of integrity. There's no double-mindedness. There's no uncertainty. No, the whole being is in, all or nothing. This is the way I'm going. And God's way is a moral way. Verse 3, those who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. What does it mean to walk God's ways? Well, it means to do no wrong. Walking in God's ways is living rightly with God and rightly with one another, with our fellow human beings. That's what God's ways look like. And I wonder if at this point in the psalm, we start to feel a little bit of an ache in our heart, because we're declaring that the one is blessed who walks God's ways, who's blameless, who's wholehearted, and who does no wrong. And we look around the world, and it doesn't look an awful lot like that is true. we look around the world and we don't see that it's the blameless ones and the wholehearted ones and the ones determined to do no wrong who look all that blessed. The rich and powerful around us don't seem to have living rightly with God and living rightly with others as the path they're walking through life on. And so there's something about this declaration that is a declaration of faith. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, because it doesn't really seem to look like that. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, because that blessing does not always seem to be obvious. We are declaring in faith these things are true. Why are they true? Verse 4 addresses God. God, because God, you have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Why is this way good? Because it's been commanded by a God who is good. Why does this way lead to blessing? Because the God who has set this way out is faithful, and he will keep his promise of blessing, even though it doesn't always look like it now. We've got a little portrait, this blessed person whose way is blameless. God's ways is the way of true blessing. And then in verse 5, the psalm turns a little bit. And instead of looking over there at some blessed person, the psalmist is now looking at himself. And in fact, the whole rest of the psalm, 172 verses to come, becomes personal, deeply personal. It's all about me and my response to God's word. How do I feel about God's word? And it's like this, verse 5. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I've seen this blessed person, and my heart says, longing. I long to be like that. I want to be blessed like that person. And just sometimes we recognize that feeling. Just sometimes we look at God's ways and we see, yes. Yes, it would be good. It is good to live rightly with God. It's good to live rightly with others. It is good to live in his way. It's good when people do no wrong. But when I look at my heart, I see that it's not me. But when they say those who do no wrong, I'm not talking about myself. I know I long to be like that. I wish that I could live in the way that is being shown by God. Verse 6, then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. This is a focus on God's loving relationship, his covenant, his promise to his people. And it's saying this, God, I see that you've made a promise to your people, and I don't want to lose hold of that. I want to be fixed firmly onto that so that I keep walking in the way. Because by myself, I know I'm going to wander off and lose it. Lose that precious relationship that is the source of life and love and blessing. Some years ago, now Louisa and I, that's my wife, were driving up to Harrogate after a wedding. We were driving in our little Vauxhall Corsa, which is what we had at the time. It was dark, and unexpectedly, it became a misty evening. And so we were driving our tiny little car around these winding country roads through the dark with sudden thick banks of fog appearing out of nowhere. It was perilous. You know, we could easily have fallen off the road through a moment of inattention. What do? When you're in that situation? Well, you fix your eyes firmly on the road, the bits of it that you can see anyway, so that you'll not fall off the side in one way or the other. And this is the picture that the psalmist is saying. My eyes are fixed on your ways, God. I don't want to fall off either side. Because his fear is this, down in verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Do not utterly forsake me. What a fear. His fear is that in the end, he'll be lost to God. He knows, verse 4, that God's commandments have to be kept diligently. Otherwise, verse 8, there will be utter forsakenness. You see, with God and God's ways, it's all or nothing. There's no surface level option. There's no half-hearted option in following. There's no semi-skimmed option to following God. No, it's all in or not in. And so he fixes his eyes on the road ahead, knowing that if at one point to slip means that you will crash off the road in the dark and the mist. The blessed one looks like this. God's ways are the way of blessing. And my heart says, I long for that. God, I want to be blessed like that so that I'll walk with you. So how can he do it? How can it possibly be done? How, in what way is this possible? And that's the question he asks in verse 9. Here it is. How can a young man keep his way pure? God, if I can see your way of blessing and I long to be like that, how can I possibly do it? In what way can it be done? And here's the answer. By guarding it according to your word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. God's words are the guard on our walk as we walk God's way. Now, I think there's a mistake we might fall into here, and I want to beware of it. The mistake is to think that what God is saying is that here are the list of rules we have to keep, and we must be very, very diligent to keep all of them. Do not put a toe out of line, because that will lead to disaster. No, that's not what the psalm is about. In this psalm, the psalmist uses 8 different words, 8 synonyms to describe the words of God. And he's used them all in the 9 verses we've looked at so far. So here they are. He says God's way, God's testimonies, God's ways, God's precepts, God's law, God's statutes, God's commandments, God's rules, God's word. You see, when the psalmist is talking about God's way and God's word, he doesn't just mean commandments. He's not thinking 10 commandments, say, right, got to keep all of those diligently, bum, 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 bum. No, he's thinking about the whole of God's revelation. Everything that God has to say about himself. Everything that God has to communicate to humankind. And God's law, God's word is not just command. It's command. And its promise, and its loving kindness. And these are the things that are the guard on our way. You see, there is one blessed person, one person, Jesus, of whom we can say this, Jesus, you are the one whose way is blameless. Jesus, you walked in the law of the Lord. Jesus kept the Lord's testimonies, sought the Lord with his whole heart. Jesus truly did no wrong. Jesus' eyes remained fixed always on God's commandments. Jesus' ways never stopped to be steadfast. And yet Jesus is the one who was utterly forsaken by God. Jesus, the one who died on the cross, a terrible, God-forsaken death. Why? So that we can experience the blessing that his life deserved. God's word is our guard on God's way, because through it we see Jesus. We see Jesus who has truly walked God's way. We see Jesus who pours his loving kindness and forgiveness into our hearts. We see God's way that says there is forgiveness for all who repent and turn to him. We see Jesus who pours his spirit out on his people so that we might walk in God's ways after him. And when we see that, when we see the beautiful graciousness of God's ways, his loving kindness, our response is like this. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word becomes for us a precious treasure because it's not a crushing burden of rules that you would never be able to keep. No, it's the gracious, loving forgiveness of a heavenly Father who gave his own Son so that we might know him and walk with him. That is a treasure that is worth burying deep into our hearts, storing there, holding on to firmly. God's word is our guard as we walk on God's way. How can a young man keep his way pure? What a pressing question. What an urgent question that is for young people today and for our society today. Well, it's this way: by guarding it according to God's word, by not losing sight of the gracious and loving and kind forgiveness of our God, who draws people in loving tenderness to himself and longs to know them. And when we know God's guarding, it leads us to the response of delight, because God's word brings delight and joy. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. The psalmist has stored God's word in his heart, and he's walking on God's way with his feet, and now he's declaring God's word with his lips. The whole person is involved. It's very physical, isn't it? The heart, the feet, the lips, everything is involved in walking on God's way. Because once he's seen the goodness of God, once he's treasured it in his heart and he's walking on it, how can he help but speak it out and declare that this God is worth following? That this gracious God has brought him wonderful delight. He says, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. More precious than gold and sweeter than honey. That is God's way. To know his kindness. To know the freedom of walking in the way of Jesus. To know the security of God's love guarding our ways. And so, because God's ways are precious, we fix our minds on them. I will meditate on your precepts. We mentioned that verse earlier. And fix my eyes on your ways. This is almost language of love, isn't it? You know, two people are in love, and he's so in love with her that his mind is just full of thoughts of her all the time. And she's so in love with him that she's attentive to everything that he does and says. She even laughs at his jokes. But this isn't about a boy and a girl. No, it's about us and our response to God's word. That it is a thing of delight and joy to our hearts that we want to fill our minds with, because it brings us life. And so I will delight, be full of happiness in God's words and in his ways as I walk after him, not forgetting his word. So this summer, as we read Psalm 119 together, let's do these things. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the blessed one who has walked the way of God ahead of us, who bore God's forsakenness on our behalf that we might know his blessing. Let's look for that longing in our hearts that we might long to be like him, as one day we will be. Let us trust in God's grace, the guarding of his kindness and his mercy, that we might delight in him and the love that he has poured out on us. The psalmist called us to fill our minds, to meditate on God's word. So why not do that? Why not each day pick a little section of this psalm as we read it together in church? Chew on it over breakfast. Let it fill your mind. Reflect on it. Pray about it. Think about it. A verse over breakfast. A couple of verses. Maybe a short section. Let God's word fill your heart, fill your mind. Listen, if you're not a Christian and you've come today, can I say welcome? We're really glad that you're here. But here's my challenge to you. Why not try God's word for yourself? Why not try reading a little section yourself each day? Think about it. Think about what it's saying, what it might mean, what it might mean for you even. Join us as we do that together. You could even invite a friend to read with you, or ask me if you haven't got any friends. As we close now, I'm going to give us a couple of minutes just to reflect, to meditate on God's word as we've been called to. Why not choose a verse from this psalm to read now in the quiet and just chew over in your heart? Then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing together about God's word, God's love, as the firm foundation of our life. So a couple of moments to meditate on these words of the Lord.